All right, let's come back together. Yeah. So the truth about the suit, I was gonna wear it today, but I literally thought I will not be able to preach with it on. I'll be distracted going, look at all my pretty lights. Whoa, yeah. So, yeah, I just couldn't do it. It's in my office. I actually considered wearing it for half the service, and then right before I preached, go change. But then I thought, anyway, so maybe Christmas Eve service. Who knows? I'll just run up and down the aisles. They are turn-offable. I love your vernacular. It's wonderful. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We just love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is life. It's light. And Lord, we choose to open up every area of our life. Lord, even areas where maybe we've been closed to you. Maybe we have put up some barriers. Maybe we just chose not to hear. I don't know, but Lord, I just pray every person here today would make a conscious choice to step firmly into a yes, firmly into a place of open ears, open hearts. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to speak your heart to us. Lord, we love you so, so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been kind of Christmas. I've never been a huge, like, preach the season kind of person. And I more so over the last couple of years, the Lord has had me kind of changing some of that. And I don't mind. I love the season. I love the idea of Christmas. I think it's funny that people get in arguments over, like, was Jesus really born December 25th? Like, no, it was October 10th. I mean, everybody knows that. But the reality is, I could literally right now sit here and tell you all the reasons why Jesus was born in December. And then I could turn around and tell you all the reasons why he was not born in December and probably literally born in sometime in October, September, October. Honestly, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter whether it was this day or that. The fact is, it matters that it's true. It matters that, you know, the whole thing leading up to how and why. This is a good jump-off point. I didn't know where I was going to start. This is a good place. I'm going to tell you a story. This comes from Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, but specifically Luke chapter 1. There's this girl named Mary, and Mary's just a youngin', there's varying thoughts on how old she was. Most agree that she was a young teenager. Regardless of how old she was young. Mary has a visitation from an angel. This is, again, Luke chapter 1. Mary hears something that just flat shocks her, that she's going to become pregnant without ever doing anything to become pregnant. She's just going to have a supernatural encounter. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow her, and she will be with child, which causes her a different response than probably I, although I can't imagine somebody telling me I'm going to be pregnant, but if I was a woman and somebody told me something like that, I think I would have responded a little differently, but she responded, how can this be? She hears about her aunt Elizabeth also being pregnant. But here's the part that I wanted to stress. There was a couple of things that you find in Mary's response. One, she said, "Let it be unto me as you have spoken." In other words, my body is yours to use as you choose. Though I don't understand this, though I can't figure out how this is exactly going to take place, I choose to give you myself to use as a vessel as you choose to use. Later on, you read in Luke chapter 2, right around verse 19, it says that she literally hid in her heart the treasure or the truth of what was spoken to her, that this epic dream that God put in her life, she didn't run around and braggadociously speak about it and, "Wow, I'm the chosen vessel for God. I'm the one who he's going..." All you people are talking about one day the Messiah and all the signs are pointing and all this stuff. Right here, y'all. I'm the one that was... Right? You don't read this. Because she chose not only to be a willing vessel for God to use, but she chose to hide that dream in her heart. She carefully chose who she would share it with, who she would talk to about it. So here's why I'm sharing this with you. There's another story of a dreamer who chose a little differently. His name's Joseph. And in Genesis, I would say probably 37, Genesis chapter 37. If you're new here today, I might preach a little different than some. I do read out of my Bible to you. I like to tell stories the way that I think about them. We can certainly read them if you like. But Genesis chapter 37 unfolds Joseph being given dreams by God. And Joseph treats these dreams a little bit different than Mary treated her dreams. Now, obviously, Joseph came first, but Joseph is told by God that he's shown in a dream that his brothers would be bowing down to him. Now, it was stacks of or bundles of wheat that were bowing down to Joseph. And so Joseph runs off and tells his brothers, who already hate him because his dad liked him the most, gave him a coat of many colors. We know the story, right? Joseph tells his dreams to his brothers, and his brothers are like, "Are you kidding? Like, you think we're going to bow down to you?" And his dad backs him up. His dad's like, "Yeah, this is good, you know, yeah." So then Joseph has another dream, and he tells his brothers this dream as well, who already, again, hate him. They're mad at him. He said, "I saw the sun, the moon, and all the stars, and they paid homage to me. They bowed down to me." Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so his brothers are like, "You're dumb." And that's not how it says it in your Bible, but that's in essence what's happening. And they say this to him: "You want to tell this dream to mom and dad? Because I think they need to hear this." So he goes to share this with his mom and dad. His mom and dad are like, "Wait, you think we're going to bow down? This is getting a little bit, but okay, you know, we'll flow with you." So Joseph finds himself in a position of being sold into slavery. We know this, right? I'm telling a really quick story about Joseph because I don't have time to read all of it. Joseph gets sold into slavery. He's bought by the Egyptians, and, well, eventually bought by the Egyptians, ends up in Potiphar's house. He works for Potiphar, becomes very successful in his work, and eventually Potiphar's wife tempts him to Yeah, you know what this is. To come be with her, he's like, no, that's not okay. She accuses him of doing it anyway. He gets put in jail. You never knew you were going to get this lesson today. He gets put in jail. While he's in jail, he ends up becoming pretty high up in the jail. The cupbearer, and this is going to get better for you in a minute, I promise. If you're bored and you're like, dude, I already know this story, stop. It'll get better. The cupbearer and the food taster for the Pharaoh get put into jail. Joseph interprets a dream that they have, tells them who did what. What? Dreams. Okay. Plural. Forgive me. So the cupbearer ends up getting out of jail. The other one gets dead. Joseph tells the cupbearer as he's leaving, don't forget to tell Pharaoh about me. So, little tidbit. Maybe I'll talk about this another time. But just pin this one because I think it's important. Joseph actually ends up telling the cupbearer twice, don't forget to tell the Pharaoh about me, which was a huge mistake. I will revisit this today if I have time. I'll explain to you why this was a mistake, why this added two more years to Joseph's jail time, and what Joseph should have done instead. Okay, so if I forget, somebody remind me, because I get going and I will forget. So if you want to know, ask me. Be like, hey, why? If you don't care, don't ask. Joseph ends up in front of Pharaoh. Now we're in about Genesis 40, 41, I think 41. And because Pharaoh had a dream, no one could interpret the Pharaoh's dream. Finally, the cupbearer speaks up, says, there was this guy, Joseph, yeah, he interpreted our dreams. So he shows up in Pharaoh's court. He tells Pharaoh his dream. He says, you saw seven fat cows and seven skinny cows, and the seven skinny cows ate the fat cows, and it was scary. Then he goes, Pharaoh, you had another dream, right? And he tells him his second dream. Then he interprets the dream for him. The dream is this. It's a warning from God. God says there will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of severe famine. And it's going to be devastation, terrible, blah, blah, blah. So the Pharaoh says, what should I do? Joseph says, well, I got a plan. You should appoint a man who's really smart. He didn't promote himself. He just promote a man who you trust, who's really smart, who can take 1/5 of all the grain that comes in from the farms. You have everybody bring 1/5 to you. We begin to store all these things up during the 7 years of plenty. Then when the 7 years of famine hit, there'll be tons of food, and we will give it back to everybody. Read this. This is Genesis 41. It says, when the years of famine hit, we will have these food storage stored up and give it back to the people. This is the way this was presented to the people. This is important. Listen to the way I just said this. This is what's presented to the people. There's going to be 7 years of good, 7 years of bad. If we don't do something about this, Pharaoh obviously appoints Joseph to this position, but he says this. If we don't do something about this, it's going to devastate all of the land, all of the people. It's bad. So here's a good solution. You're going to take 1/5, it's a small amount, 1/5 of all of the grain that you collect for the 7 years of plenty. You're going to bring it in. We're going to have all these storehouses built. Maybe they already had them. I don't know. But we're going to fill these grain silos full of all the grain. And then when the 7 years of famine hit, you guys can come back to us and we will give you the food that we stored up for you to live. Now, it actually says that as they were going on in the years of plenty, so much food was coming in, they stopped keeping track of it. Like, it was just an overabundance. They were like, wow, this is more than what we even thought. Forget about even trying. I mean, this will last for plenty of this. We got plenty. Just pile it in. We're good. So, 7 years of plenty fill these barns to overflowing. The 7 years of bad happens, and then people, their land starts kind of getting bad, the famine's hitting. They come to Joseph and said, we did what you said for the 7 years of plenty. We gave you 1/5 of all of our grain, so now we're in need. Can we have our grain? So Joseph says this, yeah, you can have your grain. We're going to sell it to you. What we're going to do is you can buy this grain. It'll sustain you. Your land will sit. It will not be ruined. So they're like, okay. So they start buying the grain. Pretty soon, it says that all the different lands around them began to come and buy grain from Joseph in Egypt, to the point that the next year, the people came back and they said, look, we ran out of money. We gave you all the money we had. We're still in desperate need. Can we have some more grain? Joseph says, yeah, you can. You're going to have to give me your livestock, though. So give me your livestock. You can have grain. They said, sounds like we're going to live. So here's our livestock. Here's the grain. So another year at least goes by. They come back. They say, Joseph, you have all our money. You have all of our livestock. We don't have anything left to give you, but we still need grain. What do? Joseph says, well, here's what you're going to do. Give me all your land and sell yourself to us as slaves to work the land, and I'll give you grain. This paints a different picture of Joseph, doesn't it? So they agree. What are they going to do? There's nowhere else to go. There's no other grain. There's no other way to live. It's the only thing they can do. So they literally sell themselves into slavery and give their land to him. And then they go back with the agreement that they will be enslaved and work the land that is now Pharaoh's. It's probably been in their family for who knows how long. It says that the only ones who didn't give up their land were the priests, because they were given a certain allotment of food for payment, basically, and it was enough to sustain them, and they didn't need to give away their lands. Not only are all the people in Egypt now slaves, but all the people who are in the surrounding areas, including his own family, has now come into a place of living there. They are subject to the Pharaoh because Joseph, this is my opinion, you can throw it away if you want to. I believe that Joseph missed the opportunity that God actually opened up for him to teach people how to make God the supplier for them and not a man or a government or, oh no, I just went somewhere. Government was never meant to be your supplier, y'all. Government was never meant to be the one that we go to say, here's my money, would you be my savings account? Here is, you understand? I could sit here right now and name several businesses that the government has taken over and bankrupted because they were never meant to be business owners. Anyway, I'm not going to go there today. For another day. Coming beginning of the year, I'll talk to you about some of these things. It'll make you go, huh? I'm not going to talk about the government. I'm going to talk about how God intended for you to have him as your supplier. So here's where I wanted to go, though. Joseph is given a dream. I believe the dream was from God. I believe the plan was from God. I believe that everything that unfolded leading up to enslaving and charging people was absolutely what God's design was for Joseph's life. I believe that what God intended, again, my opinion, you can do with it whatever you want. I believe that what God intended Joseph to do was to teach people, you need to put away 1/5 of all of your grain for yourself so that when famine hits, you are able to be sustained within yourself. This is why this is important. I believe that God has called each of us to be epic dreamers. What we do with those dreams is really up to us. How we share those dreams with people is really up to us. We can either take the dreams that he has shared with us and hide them in our hearts, share them with people as the Lord leads us to share them with people, or we can hold them over people's heads and say, I'm called to do this, and you're going to be less than me. Or, you understand? This is some of the things I see in churches today that is heartbreaking to me. I feel like there's a lot of jealousy and a lot of envy and a lot of people getting crushed and hurt because people are misrepresenting and speaking the things that God has put in their heart, the dreams, the desires for their heart, and the enemy is spinning these things and causing people to feel like they're less than, like the dream that God put in my heart isn't that big. It isn't that. We're just not seeing it the right way. If you were to take somebody, I'll just contrast the two things I just shared. If you were to take Joseph and have him unfold for you, God called me to save an entire nation of people by, you know, all this wise stuff I'm going to do. And he's also caused me, everybody's going to bow down to me. It's going to be awesome. You know, that's a big dream. That's an amazing dream. That's great, whatever. Mary was called to carry the one who was going to free everyone in the whole world. Her dream was actually quite a bit bigger than Joseph's dream. But the way that she handled the dream that God put in her heart, I believe, enabled her to birth something that had the effect in the earth that God designed it to have in the earth. I'm not calling Joseph arrogant. I'm not trying to like kill Joseph here. I just see some things in it that I feel were misrepresented. You do not see, you don't read where God told Joseph to charge people, to do things, to enslave people, to this is not what I believe was unfolded to Joseph in this whole thing. I believe that God's plans, his dreams, his desires are always for people's freedom, never for people's enslavement. God's design, desire, and what he puts in our heart is always to build, not to destroy and devastate and cause people harm and pain. And right. So, I'm going to paint a better picture for Joseph for you real quick, because I feel bad that I killed your childhood dream. Sorry. Joseph had two sons, one named Manasseh, which in Hebrew is Manasseh, and one named Ephraim, or Ephraim. I don't know how you say it exactly, but the way I learned it was Ephraim. Manasseh means to forget the pain of the past is how it like literal translation. Ephraim means multiplication. As I was reading these things and studying this out, the Lord started showing me that no matter what our dream in our heart is, for one, it cannot be fulfilled as long as we're holding on to pain and baggage of the past that's not meant to be brought into the future. If we don't learn to forgive and forget the things of the past, we cannot ever move into fruitfulness and multiplication. Forgiveness and forgetting about all the stuff that's tried to crush us, define us, identify us. Letting go of those things, moving on into a place of forgiveness and releasing of that forgiveness releases to us a fruitfulness and a multiplication that cannot come any other way. So, again, I believe that God's plan was unfolded to Joseph, but could not come to fruition without him letting go of the things that was happening. Even the dream of his brothers and his father, all those things, the bowing down, all those things, it would have taken effect, but it wouldn't have ever had the same effect in reconciliation that it had he not let go of the things that had happened. Does that make sense? God, I didn't know I was going to do this. Every one of us have a God dream in our life, for our life. Why did I put that on? I can't think of her name. Cool. The Swedish girl that's all about the climate. So, I watched a couple of things that, do you guys know who that is? Does anybody not know who I'm talking about? You're lucky. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally playing. But there is a, I think she's 16 years old now. She has a desire to see the... She goes to a lot of climate active, whatever, activist. There's the word I was looking for. But here's why I bring this up. I believe that the world that we're living in, that the world we're in right now is so primed for dreamers that it's embracing anyone that's bold enough and brave enough to say, I have a dream and a desire to see things change. So much so that we are willing to embrace things that sometimes are, and I'm not speaking necessarily about her, or I don't know her. I don't know what she thinks or believes. All I know is like she has gone viral all over the place and but she's throwing things out there about a generation, about dreams, about life, about things that people are longing to be able to get behind and stand in and say, hey, this is the problem with this, though. If we don't discover the God dreams for ourselves, we will get behind somebody else's dream and try to live through their dream. That's my point, is the God dream that's in your life is meant to be cultivated and brought out, utilized the way that God designed it to be utilized. Otherwise, we begin to search out somebody who has chosen purpose and dreams. And again, sometimes those dreams that they have are not God dreams, they're just things they want to do. And things can start off in a really positive, good way. You know, this is God's dream for my life, and suddenly take a turn that begins to enslave a people that was meant to free people. Look, you guys know the story of Joseph. It goes on. They live in Egypt for years and years, and Pharaoh dies. A new one comes that neither knew Joseph nor the agreement that he had, none of it. So they start looking around and going, look, these guys are a threat. Let's enslave them. There's too many of them. Let's enslave these guys. So what was salvation and freedom for them ultimately became enslaving. Because God's design, His dream, His desire for His people was never to be satisfied sitting in Egypt. Egypt was never supposed to be their source, never supposed to be what sustained them. It was never God's dream for Israel to sit in Egypt. Therefore, that which even was at one point salvation for them became enslaving for them. So just because what you're doing seems good and right, and it may be perfect for the season, if you don't allow God to continue to bring dreams to your heart, that which started out good can turn to something that overall enslaves you. I'll bring this to a really practical... I get asked this question often, and I think I might have brought this up last week, I don't know. But is it okay for Christians to drink, like alcohol? Here's what people often do. You've got kind of two sides of this coin. Jesus drank wine. It wasn't wine, it was grape juice. Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, but it didn't have time to ferment, therefore it wasn't really wine. You have this side of the coin. I'm free to do what I want. I'm not going to do that because I'm free to be free from it, or whatever. And you've got these constant things. This is what I said last week. We're constantly looking for the line. And trying to find that line can become bondage for us because we're lacking fresh dreams, fresh desires, fresh things that God is putting in our lives, in our hearts. And we're stirred around trying to figure out yesterday's dreams when God is putting today's dreams in our hearts. So if we find ourselves one day feeling that something, I have the freedom to do this thing, if it eventually takes your life over, that which was freedom can suddenly become bondage. Does that speak? Okay. So, the things that often kill or stop us from dreaming are things like disappointment, pains, hurts, lack. We lose faith, we lose trust. We suddenly don't want to get hurt anymore. We become satisfied with just things as they are. I go to church, I'm saved, I know where I'm going for eternity. All these things. Again, listen to this. You literally can get stuck in the bondage of religion if all you ever think is one day I get to go to heaven. One day I get to find myself in a place we call paradise, we call heaven, whatever. If that's where you find yourself settling, it becomes an Egypt for your life that ultimately creates a bondage for you in a position called religion. And God's desire was never to leave us settled in religion, but moving through a place called relationship. Do you know that you can have faith and lack trust, but you cannot have trust and lack faith. Here's what I mean by that. Faith is saying, I believe something. Trust causes action to take place within that place of belief. Like this, there were in somewhere in your Bible, Matthew, I don't know why 18's in my mind, but that doesn't feel right. Jesus is walking on water to the disciples in a boat, right? And they say, oh, it's a ghost. You know, right? They figure out it's Jesus. Everybody, most everybody in that boat had the faith to believe that that was Jesus out there. Only one had the trust to step on the water. Right? Do you see the difference? They all had faith. Only one had trust. I would rather be a wet water walker than a boat dry talker any day of the week. Right? So, because that was the other, well, you know, Peter, he sunk in the water. Well, yeah, but he walked. He stepped. Faith drove him to actually do something, not just sit and go, well, hopefully, you know, Jesus. Not trying to dog on the disciples, but because I'd have been right there in that boat going, I don't know, guys, that water looks awful cold. You know, yeah. If he makes it, I'll do it, right? Yeah. Nope, he sunk. I knew it. We're good. We're good right here. Ever wonder why didn't anybody else get out? Why didn't anybody else try? Right? Can I tell you why? Fear. More than likely, fear. Especially when Peter sunk. I could only imagine that it was probably pretty quick, you know. I don't think Jesus or Peter got out there and danced around. I think it was pretty quick. My mind just went goofy. About an argument. He didn't walk. Yes, he did. I saw him. He took a step. No, that was just, eh. Hello, Christians. Sorry. We do. We sit in this boat called religion quite a lot. And we say we believe a whole lot of things. We say that we believe that God has a dream for us. We say things like we know that we're supposed to forgive. We know that we're supposed to let go of the past. We know that we're supposed to bring people into a place of freedom, not slavery. We know a whole lot of stuff. But there's actually not that much stuff that is driving us to a place of affecting the change in our lives to cause not just what you believe, but how you believe to be evident to people around us. And I'm not, again, not trying to dog on anybody today. I'm just trying to challenge you that God is calling us to dream, but he's calling us to have action within those dreams, not just sit around and go, the dream for my life is this. I'm called to that. I'm called to this. I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing that. I have to tell you why this is so important to me. I personally have had loads of prophetic words, dreams, different things that people have spoken to me. Oftentimes, the words are very similar. And I remember even having a conversation with the Lord, like, God, I keep hearing the same word. When am I going to get something new? And he said, when you start doing something with what I already gave you, I'll give you some more. I personally have had a lot of those things, and I didn't honestly know how to manage or really what to do with them. I was told things like this. When you get a word, put it up on a shelf, and when it comes to pass, you'll know it's right. Phooey. Sorry, but I don't buy that. There are things, yes, that is true, but for the most part, words that come to you, if you know that they are from God, there is an action that begins to take place within your life that because we're called to take part in the Word, catch this, God, his relationship with you is a participation thing. It's not something that we sit around and he does everything and then we're like, yep, I'm now what he said I was going to be. I sat here long enough and waited long enough that what he said came into play. I could name off, and probably a bunch of you in here could do the same, I could name off, without exaggeration, at least half a dozen very strong words that have come to my existence, people spoken to me, that I have absolutely not seen take place. It's not because the word was wrong. It's not because I did something wrong or I was in sin or anything like that. Much of it was I didn't learn or know how to steward what was given to me. Therefore, I took those things and just sort of set them on the shelf and figured when God was ready to do it, he would do it. Again, this comes back to positioning your heart in a place, let it be unto me as you have spoken, and then stepping into it with a trust, right? A faith and a trust that activates something that's taking place. Are the Santiago's in here? There you are. Dude, where is the rest of your family? Is your wife at home? Okay. That's okay. I just had a word for you, and I'll share it with you. That's okay. So I was praying for you and your family. I don't know, what day was that? A couple days ago. And the Lord started sharing with me the call of God in your life, like the not just long-term call, but more like a what he wants to do now. And I felt like an urgency on this word for you to begin to position yourself to grab a hold of this thing. And this is specifically what he said to me. He said, I have called the Santiago's to a whole family restoration ministry. That's a mouthful. And he said this, I have called the Santiago's to take families on a whole to bring them to wholeness. Like, I watch you with your family, and this is not like sparked from this, but I have watched you as a dad, as a husband, as a brother, all of it. And God has created an excellence in you for managing, for sustaining, for building, for pouring into. And I know some of your life, I know some of your history, and it hasn't always been like that. But the maturing process that God has had you in over the last few years is all about preparedness for now. And I heard the Lord say, I actually wrote it in my phone. I have to read this to you the way that I wrote it. That's not the right one. Okay. So he is going to do, no, that's not what I want. Okay, I believe that if you respond to him and position yourselves, this is you and your wife and your children, position yourselves for what he is going to do, you will see your lives get prepared, matured, infused, and sent, resulting in numerous families having the life of God flow through them. I believe that your house is a preparing ground for young families, for old families, for I really believe that the Lord wants to infuse. I heard the word infuse, like from head to toe, right to left, infuse you with just this supernatural thing that he wants you to let come out of you into other people. Don't try to do it on your own. You're in a time of preparing, maturing, and growing right now. But I'm telling you, within the year 2020, you're going to see these things begin to just flourish and come out of you. Anyway. Yeah. So, don't know. I don't do that. I know what you're thinking. My wife's talking to me without talking to me. So I'm not ruining anything, I promise. I just, there was a couple things I felt like I needed to, without sharing. Are Wes and Roxanna in here? No. That's okay. You're not, though. I just, the Lord was sharing some things, which Sage and I are writing them down for you, too. I want to throw this out there before you read what we wrote to the two of you. I believe that the Lord has put you up on the hill where He put you. I thought of city on a hill, all these different things, which is true, but I saw the two of you on a slide, like a really high slide, with your hands thrown up in the air and going, woo-hoo! But what we also saw, Sage and I both saw some things that we'll share with you, but when you got to the bottom of the slide, you turned around and you looked, and all the people that were sliding down the same slide, it gave you more joy to see the joy and the fun they were having than even what it meant to you to slide down that slide yourself. The two of you are carrying something that as you see people come into destiny and fulfillment and joy and fun, it's like it brings you more joy than even, because it's what He put in you. And I believe that as you step into this in a greater way, it's almost it's scary sometimes stepping into things that you're not sure of. You know how to have fun, you know how to let people have fun, but He is going to begin to utilize that in you and give you creative ways of helping people reach their potential, their desires, their dreams, their goals, all those things, because that's really what's stirring in your hearts. It is about watching people have fun, all those things, but really your desire is to see people come into the fullness of what God put in them. And so I believe that the two of you right now are in a season where God is training you to be able to train others. So just submit yourselves to that, position your hearts to carry what He's putting in you, and then allow Him to begin to release those things in and through you. I did not. Oh, you have to ask me the question. I don't remember what it was. Oh, Joseph. She's trying to get me away from talking to you people. So Joseph asks the cupbearer twice to don't forget to tell Pharaoh about me. Which ultimately, now this is believed to have added 2 more years to his time in jail, because God wanted Joseph to know that it was Him that brought him out of jail, not because a person stepped up and said something that Joseph told him to say. This is why this is important to you and I. As we learn to give God the glory that He is designed to get, that He desires to have in all the things that He brings to our lives, as we glorify Him in those things, it creates pathways for us to step into more levels of freedom, more levels of calling, more levels of gifting, more all those things. If we recognize Him in all things, and it wasn't because you did something that elevated me to a position and a stature, and now John, because you did this for me. You understand? It's recognizing that God is the one who designed and desires and fulfills and brings forth. We can create more problems, more time, more effort, more all in unnecessarily to the fulfillment of what God wants to do if we don't recognize Him in the midst of it. Can I one or two last things I want to tell you about this? We have to learn to see Him in the process as well. That is the most difficult time to recognize His hand. And when He's doing something, when we're going through something that's seemingly causing us pain and difficulty, and listen to this, compromise can kill a dream. Joseph, he's in Potiphar's house. What happens? Compromise is brought before him with Potiphar's wife. What happens when he goes, nobody's around, nobody's looking, ain't that big a deal, right? It literally could stop what God wanted. I'm not saying it would have stopped the ultimate plan of God. I'm saying, though, it could have really changed the course of what God wanted to do in Joseph and ultimately what He was preparing for Israel, for, you know, you and I. So many things that take place. And so when we learn that even in the midst of things that come our way in a hard situation that seem like they could be a shortcut, an easier way, or compromise. They're not there to give you a hand up. They're there to try and crush the dream that God put in your heart. So learning to recognize His hand and His voice in all things that we're going through, listening to His leading, listening to, gosh, some of y'all weren't here, but it wasn't long ago, you know, Autumn was standing down here sharing her testimony about 7 years of, is it this, is it that, doors opening, doors closing, windows closing, you know, it's like, what is the right thing, what's the wrong thing, where's learning to, here's one of the biggest things we could learn to do in this process. Learn to find people around you that you can trust and submit things to and say, would you pray with me about this? Can we pray together about this and see what God is saying? When Sage and I sit down and we start writing together and praying and we start sharing with each other what we're hearing, it creates this massive place of synergy. Like if I was to bring her down here right now and tell her we're going to start prophesying over everybody in here, am I right? Like something would take place because there's a trust and a synergy that happens here because I let her in here, she let me in there, and we built something that we glorify God within. And so there are friendships, relationships, and it's not just your marriage. Your marriage should absolutely be one of those places, but you should also have friendships within your life that you're able to bring the Word of God into and say, what do you think about this? What are you hearing in this? Or I'm struggling because I'm going through this and I'm not so sure this is the hand of God. Or I just had this offer made to me and it's a shortcut to this and I feel like it could be God, but I'm not sure. Can we pray about it? You let me know what you hear. I just had an opportunity a couple of days ago. Somebody offered to, it doesn't matter. It was something I really want to do. I have a huge desire to do, and an offer was made. And Sage and I went to prayer, and we pretty much knew immediately it wasn't the right time. It wasn't the right, but it was difficult to turn this thing down and go, No, I, as much as I appreciate the blessing and the offer to, you know, go to a place or whatever, I just don't feel like this is the right time for us. The time will come and we will be able to be released to, I want to go to Israel. That's what it is. I want to go to Israel. And so it wasn't the right time for us. And anyway, so, I know. It is true. It is true. Well, and that's one of those places where something that seems like it could be freedom could ultimately turn into bondage for you. You never know what may take place. I really want to hit this one last thing, because I feel like this is one of the most important and crucial things in this. Have you ever seen the way that monkeys are trapped? They reach their hand into something that they can fit their hand through, and they grab something they want, and they can't get their hand back out. As long as they hold the thing they want, they cannot get their hand back out of it. And they will sit there and scream and screech and be pulling on what, and they get beat over the head or whatever, because they will not let go of this thing. Even at the expense of their life, if they just let go, they could be gone and get away, but they won't let go. This is like forgiveness. There are things I gotta give you this exact scripture. I don't want to mess this one up. I think this is where I was thinking Matthew 18. It is. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Jesus and Peter are having a conversation, and Peter says this: Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven times? Now, if you know Jewish tradition, I'm not going to pretend like I do. I had to look this up. Jewish tradition says you forgive someone. If you forgive someone three times, that's like they have a word for it. I can't think of what it is, but it's a word. It's something. But it's really good if you can forgive somebody three times. So Peter, this is the thought. I'm not saying this is the way it was. This is the thought. Peter thought, I'm going to double that and add one. So what am I supposed to forgive somebody seven times? Right? Because that'd make me awesome. That's a Hebrew word. You got to say it like that, though. You can't just say it's awesome. You got to say awesome, right? And the ha at the end. I'm totally playing. So Jesus says this. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. I don't know how many times I have to say this to myself. Jesus never wastes words. Words in your Bible are never just wasted space. There are so many other things that could be written in the Word. John said not all things that Jesus did were written in the Word. He went on to say, I would imagine that if all the things written, there's not enough libraries in the world, you know, not enough books in the world. Anyway, so the number 7 times 70 is 490. 490 in Hebrew. Hebrew is an alphanumeric language, so every letter has a numeric value. The number 490 is the word tamim, which means perfect, complete, finished. I got to read this the way that I found this, because it was like, what? So, perfect, finished. A person who can't forgive will always live an imperfect and incomplete life that lacks a true understanding of the finished, gracious work of the cross. Now, this was kind of maybe a little nerdy for you, but I liked it. 490 is also the word nativity, which, again, I can't remember the Hebrew word for, but it translates out nativity, is a 490 value. The word Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, is 490. Jesus tied in the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it's the Lord's Prayer, but we call it the Lord's Prayer. He tied forgiveness and bread together. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive those who... It's all one thought. He tied forgiveness and bread together because, right, Nativity, Bethlehem, perfection was brought forth in Bethlehem, releasing forgiveness to the world. These things are important. Bread, he tied bread and forgiveness to each other because if we don't forgive, it's like not giving somebody the spiritual bread they need when they're starving. It's literally like not giving yourself spiritual bread if you hold on to unforgiveness. It is literally a way to die. You remember, the Bible says there are many sick and dead among you for this reason, talking about the holding on to unforgiveness. There is something really major in this whole forgiveness, perfection, learning to let go of things so that we don't find ourselves being trapped by the enemy and being crushed and killed. Our dreams can be stopped in their tracks by holding on to a place of unforgiveness. Beit Lechem, it is the house of God, or the house of bread, right? Yes. I was just thinking about the way the scripture said, this is Bethlehem, none other than the house of God. Anyway, yeah, but it literally translates the house of bread. I wanted to read this to you the way that it is. That's important. Yeah, Jesus brings even the bread into, you know, this is my body. This is the blood he's talking about, poured out for forgiveness. Bread, spiritual bread, forgiveness, all those things. Super important to get. No, you don't need to know any of that. That's important. Forgiveness is not an elective, it's a requirement. We must forgive because we have been forgiven by the Lord. Biblically, extending forgiveness should not be dependent on receiving an apology. Even as Messiah forgave you, so you must do so. Unforgiveness keeps you imprisoned and chained to your past, but forgiveness sets you free. So if you find yourself with a heart full of dreams and a faith that believes to move mountains, but you are trapped by this place of forgiveness that you cannot seem to let go of, maybe that's the very thing that's keeping you from stepping into the call of God in your life, the destiny, the dream, the all those things. And I have recognized things in my own life, not places of bitterness and unforgiveness, but places where I have been wounded and have a difficult time allowing somebody out of the prison of that pain that it caused me. That, to me, this is just to me, it may not be the same for you, that, to me, has been harder for me to recognize those things than if I was just flat mad at somebody or felt like I didn't forgive. I can't think of anybody I haven't forgiven, but I know what it is to walk in a place of unforgiveness. And I know what it does to you, but I've recognized that as the Lord is bringing me closer to Him, the more I'm recognizing I'm holding on to places of pain, of disappointment, of hurt that is somewhat steering my life in areas that I don't want to be steered in. So I want to do this. Everybody stand up. I'm going to close. This has been a very different time for me. Today, so I want to pray over all of us, but what I really want to pray is that we would be, all of us, open to hear God share with us. If there's anyone, whether it's in this room or outside of this room, there's anyone in our lives that we are either, one, holding a place of unforgiveness, or even a place of, you caused me pain, and I'm sort of in captivity by that pain. I believe the Lord wants to reveal those places and those people to us, and then we need to learn to let go of that and step into a place of freedom and forgiveness. And so, if you would, just pray with me, and I'm going to ask God to reveal some of these things to us. So, Lord, thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each person, each heart, each life today. If there are any people, any even situations, life things that has caused any of us a place of either unforgiveness or pain that we continue to hold on to, that directs us off of the path that you created for us to be on, I pray for revelation and understanding of what we're to do with those things. I pray, God, that you would show each person in their hearts right now, if there's anyone or any situation that we have not yet let go of, not yet gotten freedom for or from, would you bring revelation to that? Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that comes in stepping into forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful, you're gracious, you're kind, that there's no situation, no circumstance, no hurt, no pain that you don't have a solution for, that you don't have a healing for, that you don't have a place for us to step into a better way. And so today we make a choice to let go of the things that hinder us, to let go of the things from the past, the baggage, the pain, the hurt, the unforgiveness. We make a choice to let go of those things, let go of the people that have hurt us, and step into a place of being fully forgiven and fully yours and full of a place of forgiveness to everyone who's ever hurt us. We thank you, Lord. I pray that if anyone in this room needs further counsel or further prayer in this area, Lord, that you would reveal to them and they would seek out, Lord, myself or someone to help them walk through this process of letting go, of releasing, of stepping into the fullness of destiny and calling, the fullness of your dreams for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for every person in this place being an epic dreamer. Thank you for releasing new dreams, old dreams, refreshed dreams. We choose to see those things fulfilled. We choose not to run around and be bragging about those things, but to hide them in our hearts and share when we need to share. We choose to hold on to the dreams and desires that you've put in our hearts in such a way that it brings honor and glory to you. Our desire is to bring freedom to everyone we come in contact with, and not bondage or slavery, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If you need prayer for anything at this point, you can, like I said, either find me or find somebody near you and just share with them what's going on. Otherwise, you're dismissed.